just standing there, mouths agape, waiting for further developments to come. And maybe that story reminds you of some other stories. The cloud of glory was there at the Transfiguration. The angels asking why the disciples are looking for Jesus in the wrong direction reminds us of the angels at the empty tomb, who were asking why Jesus' friends were looking for him among the dead. We might even be reminded of the Christmas story, where angels also redirect people to where Jesus may be found. And the parallels between the stories point us to a larger truth. They're all, in some ways, stories about one of the most difficult questions for Christians. Just who or what is this Jesus that we follow? Incarnation, birth, the belief that God became human, became one of us in the person of Jesus, is key. It's at the core of our faith as Christians. And it's been there since we started to work out what God is actually doing. The stories of Jesus' birth, transfiguration, death, and ascension are the main events in his life, and they tell us that this is so. And the ascension was particularly important to the early church. It was trying to work out the theology of incarnation, because in its strange, otherworldly kind of a way, the ascension affirms that Jesus still had an actual body after the resurrection. If that hadn't have happened, then there would be nothing to ascend into heaven. But it's still quite a troubling story, I think, for many of us. Not so much because there's a supernatural kind of an element to it, but because it's really three-dimensional. There's God and heaven, and there's now Jesus. And they're all clearly located above us. And it's this upness that sometimes we have difficulty with. In Jesus' day, in a world which was understood to be hanging by some kind of invisible chain and protected from the chaos of the waters and the darkness by some kind of celestial dome up above, the word up would definitely make sense. But in our day, and with the benefits of modern science, the concept of heaven has been replaced by the concrete reality of outer space. So up doesn't so much do to clarify our position in relation to an omnipresent God or a long-awaited Jesus. So we could think up, but we're now thinking much further than up. And even as a metaphor, the word ascending doesn't really seem to teach us much. Who's to say that the stairway to heaven doesn't actually lead down instead of up? Maybe the stairway to heaven leads down to the least among us, the lonely, the privileged, the outcast, the downtrodden, the downhearted. But at the very least, the angel tells us one thing, that if we're looking into the heavens to try and find Jesus, we're looking in the wrong direction. Jesus seems to hammer on one point as he prepares his disciples for the world that they're going to go and have to live in, and the world in which they're going to have to witness to Jesus after his departure. And the point that he's trying to make is that he has to go away in order for the disciples to be able to do the work that they're being sent to do. And Jesus is quite forceful about this. These things cannot happen, he says, unless I go away. We've got no definitive answers about why that should be true. If God's purpose is mysterious to us, then divine reason is completely out of our reach. But here's a thought. Perhaps because of that incarnation, Jesus' very real human body that was the crossing point between God and creation was too small and frail to accomplish God's purposes. Perhaps in order to accomplish the reign of God, Jesus actually needed more space, longer arms, a bigger body. Perhaps in order to heal the sick and to free the captives, in order to feed the hungry and bring about the victory of sacrificial human love, Jesus' body needs to become the body of Christ. And if that's the case, then Jesus' final words to the disciples that they have to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth makes an urgent kind of sense for us. Telling the world, showing the world through action that God's love and care extend to every human being in every place doesn't just build up the body of Christ, it strengthens it so that the embrace of Jesus through us becomes all-embracing. And at the same time, it's bringing about the reign of the kingdom of God, because everybody is then drawn in to that embrace. Maybe that's trying to put it into a nutshell. Maybe that's feeling us left with a lack of confidence, that we're not always the people called to go out there and live among the captives, the lost and the broken, and somehow reach out and try and embrace them. It's a really frightening concept, but we're all needed. Each one of us is needed in order to bring about the kingdom of God. Maybe it's not particularly important for us to go out and tell the world that God loves us, that God intends us to be free and whole and held in that embrace of love. The thing that matters is that we, a church, the body of Christ, together, we are the incarnation. In us, the Spirit of God becomes incarnate, and that Spirit sets us free to love, heal, and embrace the world. We are Christians by our love, as the old hymn goes, and others will know that God loves us through the love that we show. And that's the essence of faith in action. How are other people going to know that God is generous if we're not generous on our part? How will other people know if God loves us if we're not with them, if we hide ourselves away? How will other people know that God loves us if, for our part, we don't love them? And if we're generous, if we're present, if we're loving people who do bear witness to God and to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit by our actions, then we're not going to have to stare up at the sky in order to try and see Jesus. All we need to do is simply look around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.